morning, Elmwood Park. I'm so excited to be here with you guys. Like I said, my name is Don Martin. I'm the lead pastor at Freedom Hope Church, and I'm excited to be here with you so that we can celebrate and hear from the Word of God today. Just a couple of things that I like to do whenever I'm speaking somewhere else. So I grew up in Pentecostal, okay? So I'm used to, even the church I plant now, pastor now, it's okay to talk back to me. So if I'm preaching and the Lord, exactly, you know what I'm talking about? So if I'm preaching and the Holy Spirit just grabs a hold of you and says you need to speak, then it's okay. I won't be distracted. If anything, it's just going to amp me up even more. So, and then I just get run across the stage. No, I'm just kidding. I won't run across the stage. I texted Pastor Sean and said, are you going to be watching this live? He goes, no, we don't have good cell coverage. I said, great, so I can act up. That's good. So we're excited to be here with you guys today. Just a little bit about me. So I'm originally from Washington, D.C. Moved here about 4 years ago with my wife, Tiffany. We now have a son. His name is Magnus. He is named, I know people are like, man, how did you come up with that name? You know, one of the people I met that said in Latin, she studied Latin. I don't know. People do that still. And she said it means great or large. And I said that would be a good reason why I named him that. It's not the reason, but that would be a good reason because he turns 2 next Saturday. He's a little over 3 feet tall. He weighs about 40 pounds. You can tell he's my child, right? He's standing up like, that's Dom's son. Yeah, there's no doubt about it. But I named him after one of my favorite comic book characters, Magneto, from the X-Men. And I have a very gracious wife that allowed me to do so. and so he has his name, and then his middle name is after her grandfather, who was a pastor and leader in Massillon, Ohio, Jay Dalvin. And so he carries 2 great names with him at all times. And so we live there in Albany Park. It is the most diverse neighborhood in Chicago out of all 77 neighborhoods. It's the 3rd most diverse place in the nation. So we let ourselves know as that we are a church that's multi-ethnic, multi-generational, mission-shaped community. And so being here today and being able to preach and share, open up God's word with you is just a blessing and an honor to serve Pastor Sean, Lydia, and their family, and to serve you guys as well. And so if you haven't caught on to the theme for today, it is prayer, right? How many of you all would say that you believe in prayer, right? We're in church, so most of you would be like, yes, indeed, all right. If you don't, we have an altar right here. We can make. You don't have to raise your hand for this one. This is just a self-check. How many of us would say we don't pray as often as we should? Oh, man, some of you are bold enough to raise their hands. You guys are great. Look at these people. It's like, I don't. I'm being honest with you, Pastor Dom, I really don't, right? And so what we're talking about today is dangerous prayers. And so I wanted us to walk through this dangerous prayer. Our first prayer is make me bold. I know that a lot of us, when we talk about prayer, some of us may believe we're just not good at it. We may think, man, it's difficult for me to pray. Or maybe I don't know what to pray. Maybe we get stuck in a loop of prayers, right? My son right now, Magnus, he likes to pray before we eat, and his prayers are very simple. I ask him, Magnus, what do you want to pray for? And he looks at me and says, dinosaur. I said, okay, well, thank Jesus for the dinosaurs. All right, what else do you want to pray for? Snowman. Okay, we'll thank Jesus for Olaf. That's great. We're getting him involved, and he loves to do it. When my wife and him have lunch, and I'm at the school at work, you know, she'll ask him, what do you want to pray for? And he'll say, Dada. And I'm like, ah, yes, indeed. Pray for me because I need it. And so how many of us have been caught up in like prayer groups or moments of prayer where, you know, someone's praying and it's almost like you can feel the heaven shaking, right? And you're connected to the person holding hands that does the squeeze, right? When they start to feel like they're praying something powerful, right? We don't often get that way, right? Some people, you know, we like to try and pray professional prayers, like we're paid to do it. We like to use big words, large, lofty words. We like to throw in our vocabulary at God in hopes that he understands and knows what we're trying to convey from the depths of our hearts and know that we mean it. But we feel like maybe if we do that, we get extra points with him or something. But oftentimes, sometimes we're bored in prayer. I said it. I've been bored when praying. Sometimes it just happens. Like when I was in college, one of the things, if I couldn't go to sleep, I just bust open the book of Leviticus and start reading it to myself and just pass right out. I mean, I'm just admitting it. I'm just telling you. Once you get to the list of names, I mean, you know, it's just a boom, I'm done. You know, and I wake up the next morning and be like, thank you, God, for refreshing me. Praise you for your word. You know, like there are moments there where maybe we just get bored and we need to change our location, or maybe we need to, add some music to us. But most of, I would believe, most what we pray are actually safe prayers. We pray prayers like, be with us, right? And it's not a bad prayer. We pray prayers like, protect us, keep us safe. We pray prayers like, bless us, all right? We're spending time with other people, maybe bless them, instead of like that saying, like, bless their heart when you're actually trying to say, like, something's wrong with them. But you know, we actually pray these prayers. Lord, bless us, or protect us, or be with us. But the reason why I wanted to talk about dangerous prayers today is because following Jesus was never meant to be safe. When we really boil down to the early church, and we're looking at the early church, we're seeing that they were never worried about their safety. Not one time do you see the disciples or early apostles ask God, keep us safe. They never prayed for security. They didn't, most of the time when you see on record, they didn't even pray for places to stay. They literally just went out and said, God, give us the boldness to live and preach and proclaim the gospel. And so, like I said, in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John are preaching Jesus, that he died on the cross, that he was raised from the dead. And they're seeing all these things going on. And so this person who couldn't walk for 40 years, and so they prayed over him, and he was miraculously healed. And so most people would be celebrating with this person. But in fact, the higher-ups, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the priests, they were furious. And so the captain of the temple guard was so upset, this was not going to be a good day. So they beat them and they put them in jail. And so the next day, Peter and John have a trial before the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin was a group of about 72 officials mixed of the Pharisees and Sadducees that came together to build this governing party over the people of Jerusalem that operated under the Roman occupancy at the time. And so they're on trial with the Sanhedrin. They're explaining this. So in Acts chapter 4, verse 10, he says, let me clearly state to all of you and to all the people of Israel that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, the man whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. So we're seeing that this is bold. This is crazy, because the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. And so to them, Peter and John are declaring war on their religion. He's declaring war on their belief. And so in Acts 4 and verse 13, he says, the members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. They were amazed by boldness. The words ordinary men or average men or everyday men, it's in the Greek, it's idiotes. Do you know what that means, right? I think we've all figured that. He says they're idiots. These dudes are stupid. Like these idiots come before us knowing the power that we wield and the authority that we wield, and they're bold enough to declare war on our faith. They're bold enough to tell us about this Jesus who we crucified and raised from the dead, who has been given authority and power over all things. It's crazy. And it goes to show that you don't need all the degrees in the world to be a part of a great movement of God. Like, you don't need all the credentials. You don't need to wait till you're an adult. You don't need to wait till you're a grown-up for you to see God do amazing, miraculous things in your life. All you have to be willing to do is believe and be bold. Let's radically obey and allow the boldness of the Holy Spirit to fill us to see God do amazing things. So this great dilemma that they faced, right? The man who'd been lame for 40 years is now walking. He's standing there. And so they threaten them again. They tell them, don't preach Jesus or you're going to end up beaten in prison and then you're going to die. So now they preach Jesus, of course, because there's no stopping them. And so they're in jail, right? So they pray. They didn't pray, keep me safe. They didn't pray, protect us. They didn't pray, give me comfy, safe, trouble-free life. They didn't pray, Lord, don't let anything bad happen to me. In Acts 4:29, and now, O Lord, hear their hearts. Here's the dangerous prayer. And give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word. That's why the dangerous prayer for us today is make me bold, because they had unshakable spiritual convictions. They had a spiritual urgency to obey no matter the cost. That's why the Sanhedrin and the Sadducees were amazed by these ordinary men, because their boldness was so strong, it was almost palpable in the room, to understand that their spiritual urgency, that people are dying and going to hell, and my God has given us the authority and the mission and the commission and the command to go out and preach the gospel and teach the people and baptize them, no matter what they look like, sound like, talk like, how short or tall they are. He says everybody gets a chance to hear the greatest news in the universe. And so our question today is, how amazed are people by your boldness? On a scale of 1 to 10, right? How amazed are people by your boldness? I mean, if you're a 10, you're just out there living your best life. Everything is, you go through the McDonald's drive-thru like, can I have a double quarter pounder? Have you heard about Jesus? Like, that's, you know, you're just out there. People walk by the street, you see somebody, you're parked near a person, it's a roll down your window, roll it down. They roll down the window like, yes, you need, okay. Have you heard about my Lord? Do you know him? Like, there's a certainty, right? There's got to be some boldness there. Like, some of the things that we have to understand is, like, maybe some of us, we say, you know what, I'm just not a bold person. Maybe we say that, you know, it's just not in my personality. It's not who I am. But here we see, in a biblical sense, boldness is not a personality trait. Boldness is a Holy Spirit-given gift. And so whether you're normally timid, or you're introverted, or you're a hesitant person, guess what? You can be bold in the Spirit of God. You could be shy. I've seen it. I've gone to camps. I've taught at camps. I love teaching teenagers. It's a great time. And one of the things that we see over and over again, we were out, I was out with this group of teenagers. I'm teaching at a camp. This girl who was one of the most shy young ladies I've ever met, we were out there just talking to people, just getting to know people. We walk into this shop, and she stands up on a table. And I'm like, what are you doing? Look it down from there. And she stands up on a table, and she says, hey, listen, my name is Kathy, and I want to invite you to the service that we're doing tonight, because I believe that every person needs to hear about Jesus at least once in their life. I was like, Kathy, you out here. I mean, I'm 6'8". I don't even do that. I mean, I don't need to stand on tables to announce myself, but still, like, I don't even, there's a part of me is like, no, I'm okay. I don't, you know, the table's not secure, and I don't think it's bolted into the ground, and it's kind of wobbly, so I'm just going to stay on the ground and stay down here. But Kathy had this boldness that she had never had before, and it's not something that she always does. She doesn't go into every store, but she was willing to be bold in this moment as she was urged by the Spirit to tell the people that she didn't know, and some she had yet to meet and some she had met, about a God that wants to meet them. Maybe some of us are generally outspoken. Maybe we're confident people. But then when it comes to being bold in the Spirit, we shrink back from spiritual opposition. There's this balancing act that a lot of us feel like we have to operate in and bend with and see, well, God, you tell me to be bold, but and I'll speak for you, but when the time comes, we get shy. When the time comes, we run away from these divine appointments that he set up for us. And being bold doesn't mean yelling at people. Doesn't mean waving signs or banners. Being bold is when your neighbor comes over to your house and they're crying and you're giving them more than just cake and pie and what you have in the fridge or what's in your pantry, but you're giving them the deep love of Jesus, the amazing grace. You're telling them about his shed blood and how it's washed you from crimson to as white as snow. You're telling people about the great gospel, the greatest news in the universe. It's not just good news, it's great news. And when we're bold enough to share, not just about what we're watching, not just about what we're eating or where we're going, when we're bold enough to share about a God who desperately desires you, it changes your life. And so in Acts 4 and 29 through 31, as we read this morning, that says, "And now, O Lord, their heart, the threats, give us your servants great boldness in preaching your word." They're being threatened. Their lives are on the line. And in verse 30, it says, "Stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And in verse 31, after this prayer, the meeting place shook, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Then they preached the word of God with boldness. After this crazy, radical, dangerous prayer, "Father, make me bold." They didn't go out and try boldness. They didn't go out and just say, "I'm going to try a little bit. I'm going to see, I'm going to dip my toe in the water of boldness and see if I like it, if it's cool enough, if it fits my temperature." No. They understood that they are bold. It's not just an attribute that people see and that ascribe to us, but it is a Holy Spirit given gift that is given through the filling of the Spirit. And now, boom, I'm bold, baby. I can go out and tell people about who my God is. I can tell them about the wonders and the signs that I have seen. I can share with them my life and how he has not just saved me, but he's transformed me. I'm not the same, right? I don't know if many of you guys, we probably all know of Transformers, right? You probably know who Optimus Prime is. Like my son now, he loves the theme song of Transformers, so we do our own little cool dance to it. But he loves to see them transform. And I love to see the world through his eyes because he's, you know, I'm like a giant little kid too. And so when I saw Optimus Prime transform for the first time on the movie screen, my father and I were like, "What?" Like all these years of cartoons and now Michael Bay has made this reality for us. This is as close as we're ever going to get, right? And so when seeing them, like, you know, going from a beetle to boom, they jump off and, you know, they make that sound and then they land. And he's like, "Oh my goodness. Dad, he goes, more, show me more of the Transformers. I want to see them transform more, right?" We should have that same urgency and desire to see people transformed more. God, place me in places at work, at home, my neighborhood, my community, where I can see people be transformed over and over and over again. That's when we're talking about a revival fire, like we sang about this morning, is a revival fire helps us and keeps us burning that allows us to see, "God, I want to see you more. I want to see you do more in my life, around me. Let me be a willing participant in the boldness of sharing your story and what you've done in and through our life." Right? It's not like going, you know, some of you see athletes, you know, they need the pump-up music. Maybe some of us do that. We need pump-up music before we go into a place, right? And maybe you need that person, your hype man's in the back. Like, you know, "You got this, Dom, you got this," right? You need that person. You see boxers coming in, and they've always got that entourage around them, right? Someone's always rubbing their shoulder. I don't know what they're doing. I don't know what they're called. But there's someone always, like, rubbing their shoulders and stuff. I'm like, "So we just get massages, and then I beat people up." "Yeah, buddy." And I get paid millions to do it. I'm like, "I want that job." And then I look at the other guy. I'm like, "Never mind. I quit. But there should be a deep understanding, right? But we don't need that. We don't need to work up our boldness. They prayed. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit emboldened them. That is as simple as that. And so we understand the Holy Spirit does amazing things. The Holy Spirit convicts us, and the Holy Spirit comforts us, guides us, gifts us, draws us near, and also the Holy Spirit empowers us. I think a lot of the church, a lot of the bride of Christ forget that the Holy Spirit brings power. When we look at the names of Jesus, it's Emmanuel, God with us, and other translations, within us, because the Holy Spirit fills his people, fills the bride of Christ with the power and the authority to do amazing things. And it doesn't mean that you're going to go around healing people. It doesn't mean you're going around seeing all these crazy things. What it means is being bold enough to utilize your mind, whatever means you have to convey any thought, to convey to people, to share with them. It's not just putting out a fish in our car or waving a banner in our homes. It's not just liking things on Facebook or sharing a post. I'm talking about having real deal conversations about who Jesus is, how he has transformed your life, how you were a filthy, dirty, rotten sinner, and you met Jesus, and Jesus met you with open arms and said, just as you are, I shall accept you, but from this moment, you will never be the same. And you were transformed, not just by the renewing of your mind, you were rescued from your sin, from death, from hell, from the grave, and he says to you, guess what? For eternity, you will be with me. And every breath you have now from now on is given to you as a gift from me to use as an act of worship. That's what God does. So when we pray, make me bold, we experience the power of the Holy Spirit and we experience great times of teaching. And so when we're seeing this, that people were, that Peter and John, they kept preaching. They kept preaching the boldness of Christ. They kept preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And people experienced miracles. People were saved. The high priests, the religious leaders of that day, they were furious. And so they couldn't handle it. They couldn't take any more of it. So they asked Rome to step in. So in Acts chapter 5, beginning at verse 18, it says, they arrested the apostles and put them in public jail. But an angel of the Lord came at night, opened the gates of the jail, and brought them out. Then he told them, go to the temple and give the people this message of life. I think a lot of times, especially over the last year, dealing with COVID, dealing with the pandemic, a lot of us needed to cling to life. We've seen hundreds of thousands of people in our country lose it just to the virus alone. We're not even talking about the random acts of violence. We're not talking about the other sicknesses and ailments and diseases that plague our world today. But when we're thinking about the message of life, we must cling to life because Jesus says that he's come to give us this life, but not just any life, but to give it to us abundantly. That means there's an overflow of life because Jesus is not just life. He is the source of life. And so the source of life says, I've come to give you life. Not just life that you may live, but life that is an act of worship, abundant life, an overflowing life. It doesn't mean that you're going to overflow with cars and garages to put the cars. It doesn't mean you're going to overflow with a massive bank account. What it means is you're going to overflow as you radically, crazily, boldly obey me. I am going to radically, crazily provide. That is the power of the Holy Spirit. So I want to share with you three attributes of boldness. And the first is this, that boldness almost always triggers spiritual opposition. Boldness almost always triggers spiritual opposition. Notice here that they are, Acts 5:18, that they were arrested. The apostles put them in, and they put them in public jail. So this is the second time in prison in a week. You could be reading this and asking, well, where is God? You know, these guys got arrested before. They were beaten, put in jail. They pray. They get boldness. The place that they were in shakes. Like the Holy Spirit of God descended on that place like heavy, like a missile. It was just boom, and then the whole place shook up. I mean, I just get goosebumps talking about it. And so all right, the whole place shook. They're released. So then they go back, and they're, all right. God's given us the boldness. He's given us the Holy Spirit. We're going to go back and do exactly the same reason why we got arrested. Well, as soon as they open the gate, hear me, we're going right back out and doing the same thing in the name of Jesus, right? So they go out there. They do their thing. They're preaching boldness all over again. They're preaching the way of Jesus. And boom, we get locked up again. Second time. Couldn't even go 7 days without being in jail. And so a lot of us will be wondering, where is God? Where is he? Where are our friends? Where are our family? Where's our family? They just left us here. Like, guys, you guys are too bold. All right? You guys are crazy. And so a lot of us may be asking, where is our God? So they pray these crazy, radical, bold prayers. And when people do that, others may laugh at you. They may criticize you. They may talk bad about you. They may make fun of you. But here's what happens. You may be living for Jesus and be home alone on a Saturday night, and that should be okay. You may be witnessing at school or work, but you're not part of the popular people, right? You're not part of that crowd. Maybe you stand up for your faith at work and you get passed over for a promotion. Are you willing to be that bold that you don't get a raise? But yet the same God that's been taking care of you this whole time is still going to do so. Let's be bold enough to pray dangerous prayers. Because here's the truth of the matter. Is if you're not ready to face opposition for your obedience to God, then you're not ready to be used by God. Let me say it one more time, because I want this to sink in. If you're not ready to face opposition for your obedience to God, then you're not ready to be used by God. If you're not ready to go to war, don't pick up the sword and shield. If you're not ready to fight for on behalf of who Jesus is, to see your neighbor who is dying and going to hell spend eternity with him, not with you, not so y'all mansions could be next to each other and you could be like, I'm going to go over to my friend's house, you know, and when I get to heaven. No. It's so that all of you can be in eternity with the risen Savior, and so that they don't have to endure an eternity. An eternity, I don't know if you know this, is a mighty long time. It's a mighty long time to be wrong. It's a mighty long time to have regrets. So I want us to understand that boldness allows us and empowers us to preach the gospel and see people respond. The second attribute of boldness is that boldness often releases God's miracles. And Acts 5:19 says, but an angel of the Lord came at night, opened the gates of the jail, and brought them out. Now, the Apostle Luke wrote this, and I don't know if you when you read the Bible, like this happens to you, where you kind of like break it down and you're reading it almost like, you know, a story or whatever, but Luke doesn't seem surprised by this. Did we notice this? Luke does not seem surprised at all. He didn't make a big deal out of the angel appearing and letting them out and telling, giving them a message. Luke just wrote it. It wasn't anything like, and behold, an angel of the Lord appeared. It literally just said, all right, so angel of the Lord came at night, opened up the gates of the jail, brought them out, said, hey, you're going to go out there, you're going to go to the temple, and you're going to preach the message of life. Luke wasn't making a big deal about this. Why? Because when you walk in obedience to God, you won't be surprised by the miracles of God. When we walk in obedience to God, we're not surprised by the miracles of God, because God is moving in and through the hearts and lives and minds of his people. And as a disciple of Jesus and a disciple maker, as we are bold in our faith, as we are bold in proclaiming, as we are bold in living out the gospel of Jesus Christ, we should not be surprised that the random check came in the mail that is exactly what we needed, and we don't know how the mortgage company did it or how it all messed up or the taxes got kicked back. Or I don't need to call. I don't need to ask questions. I just say, thank you, Lord. I don't need you to tell me what all happened. I just know that he did it. I don't need for anyone to try and rationalize it or explain it. I know where it came from. And so when we are understanding and walking in obedience to God, when we are living a life that is radically obeying him, we should expect God to do the supernatural. Why? Because that's who he is. We serve God. Mary says that there is nothing too hard for you, that the impossible is where you specialize. The impossible is where you do your greatest work. I can't believe and express and begin to articulate the great power of God. We must operate in boldness. The third attribute is this, that boldness always requires faith. And so in Acts 5, verse 20 through 21, it says, go to the temple and give the people what? The message of life. So at daybreak, the apostles entered the temple, and they were told, and immediately began teaching. You see, they go do what they got arrested twice before. They get beaten, and eventually they end up dead, right? That's the whole thing. Like, we get beaten and killed. That's the understanding of what they were doing. They knew that they were going to be bold. They knew they were going to preach the message of life, but they also knew that this is in the world that we live in, and the expectation is once they catch us, once they find us and someone reports us, they're probably going to beat us again, and then they're going to kill us. You see, there's got to be an understanding of who Jesus is and who he is and what he's called for you to do. Because here's the thing. We have no idea what God might set in motion through one single act of obedience. We have no idea what Jesus could do through each and every one of us experiencing one single act of obedience. You see, people, we like to talk about legacies. Especially as parents, we, you know, our children, we train them up and we want them to carry on our legacy. They carry on our names and who we are. As far as they live, they represent who we are, what we do, right? My dad always used to tell me this. He still tells me this. I'm 30 years old. My dad still tells me, remember, when people see you, that you're representing me. I'm your father. You have my name. You have my last name. You represent me. No matter where I go, no matter what I do. You'd ask me, you don't know who my father looks like. But I guarantee you, if you were to walk through here, it'd be like, good, good. Like you, if you talk to him, he's like, good, did he do well? Like, did he treat you well? Like, because I represent him. And in the same way, see, we have to understand that as disciple makers, we are representing of who Jesus is. And we don't serve a weak, wimpy God. We don't serve a God that does not take risks. We don't serve a God that hides and shudders in corners. We don't serve a God that is always still and quiet. We serve a God who knows how to use his words. We serve a God who knows how to be bold. He went on the most bold, crazy, radical rescue mission in all of history by sending his son to die for us. He created the universe with his words. Time and space all hang in the balance solely because of his spoken word. The power of God is that you and I are standing on a planet that is rotating faster than you can imagine, and yet we do not feel it. You don't have to tell your heart to beat. You don't have to tell your brain to think. You don't have to tell your lungs to pump. It's automatic because he's just that good. He's like, don't worry. Don't worry, creation. I've got you. That's all right. You don't have to worry. You know, I don't want you to lift these heavy burdens of always telling your lungs, breathe now, breathe now, breathe now. Right? There's none of that. I'm going to take care of that for you. I'm going to make this automatic. I mean, it's going to go. Until I stop it, it's just going to go. Right? So there's this understanding there. So one of the camps that I speak at is in Ohio. I love going out there. My wife's family is from Ohio. It's connected to the church that my father-in-law is the missions director of, and so it's called Camp Chauf, and so it's out there, and I'm, like I said, I'm from D.C., so I've lived only in cities, okay? So my first time at this camp, and we did a lot of fun things. I hung out there for the week. I always like to spend time with the kids. I'm not one of those speakers that just speaks and then leaves. I love to spend time with the students and the people and their leaders, and so I stayed on the campsite, and they were so unprepared for my answer that I stayed in a little shack, like, on the campsite. Like, you want to stay here? Yes, I do. Really? Are you sure? Yes. Okay. So I had breakfast with them. I had lunch with them. I did activities with them. I played games with them. One of them, they asked me, like, Dom, you want to go on a canoe? I was like, yeah, let's do it. Yeah, man. And then my wife's standing there. I turn, and she's short, too. Bless her heart. She's short. She's like 5'4". So I have to bend down. I have to take the elevator to get to her. But I lean over to my wife and I go, what's a canoe? She goes, what do you mean, what's a canoe? I said, don't get all loud. They don't need to know that I don't know what a canoe is. Just, you know, like Google it and slide me the picture so I know what I'm looking at. And so she's like, well, dear, a canoe is what you get in and it's operated off of your own balance. She said, some of them are just personal. Some it's like two or three people. And I'm like, what now? I'm going to get in one of them? And she says, yes, and you're going down this filthy, dirty river, and it's about 3 miles. I said, oh my gosh, what have I done to myself? We get in this canoe, they messed with me. They knew they had to have known I didn't know, because they put me and the other biggest guy in the camp in this canoe. We barely got offshore, and it just flipped. I mean, it was bad. I asked him. I said, was someone under here waiting for us? Because it felt like someone was under there just ready to flip us as soon as we got in. I'm muddy. I'm dirty. I didn't even have the, I had to go to Walmart and like buy things to go canoeing. I didn't know what I needed. I had no idea. I asked the Walmart person, like, hey, what do I need to get? What do I need to get to get in a canoe? What do I need to wear? I had these straight, flat, black Reeboks on. Worst shoes ever. I had to throw them away. The mud, the water, I dried them, I squeegeed them, I dry cleaned them, I did everything I could. And they still had that just strong Ohio River scent on them. And I said, I'm sorry, but you've got to go. So we did all this, right? So my first year there, I mean, we were having fun, I'm doing crazy stuff. We see that at the end of the week, I'm meeting with the leaders, and we get all the numbers for things. And we saw that 10 students came to know Christ that week. And so I'm asking them, I said, so what does that on average like look like for you guys? And the camp director says, our high school week over the last 11 years, he said, we've barely had 2 students come to know Jesus. He said, this is the most students we've had to come to know Jesus in 11 years at this camp for teen week. It was amazing. It was a move of God that swept over the camp. And so I come back. So I go there every other year. So 2 years later, I come back. And I get to see these familiar faces. These familiar faces are a little bit older, and they're a little bit wiser. We still do stupid things, but, that's what the Lord gives us grace for, duh. So we go out there, I go out there, and I meet them, and now they're leaders at the camp. They're volunteering. They're leaders in their cabins. Some of them have graduated and have come back. Now they're working at the camp, right? These are students who were far away from God, who were considered enemies of God, have met Jesus at this camp in that week, in that moment, and now they're serving Jesus in a radical way to help other teenagers experience that same transformation. Like, that's what it means when we have, like, you never know. You never know what God may do through one single act of bold obedience. Because praying dangerous prayers, it doesn't always make sense. It is going to be risky, and it's going to cost faith. We have to have faith. So many of us, right, I mean, we come across people in the city that they just want to live happily ever after. They want to have their 2.5, they want to get married, have their 2.5 kids in a house and picket fence thing, or, well, most of Chicago is just gated. So they're gated home, their gated yard, and, that's what they want, right? Maybe someone's like, man, I could start a business or retire early or get my vacation home in the mountains or wherever I want it to be. I prefer the cold, so mine's going to be someplace where there's ice. My summer home is where the coldest place is. So, a lot of us, that's what a lot of people want. They don't want to take risks. They don't want to faithfully, boldly follow Jesus. We want this cookie cutter life that we believe is the American dream. And we forget about the God-given dream. We forget about the God-given command. We forget about the God-given commission. It's to go out into the world and preach and teach and proclaim who he is, to see people who are far away from him, enemies from him, be brought into a relationship with him. And so contemporary historians, we look at Peter and John, believe that John was arrested, right? They placed him in boiling, burning oil that should have killed him. It did not, because Jesus made him a promise that he would not die until he saw him again. And so John is put in burning oil alive. They take him out of the burning oil. He's still alive. So they're like, okay, we're going to exile you to the island of Patmos, where he meets with God, has visions, and he writes the book of Revelations there. Peter tells us, the first century sources tell us, that he was martyred in Rome, and they wanted to put him on a cross. And Peter begged and pleaded with them that he was not worthy enough to die as his Lord did, and so they crucified him upside down. And I tell you that to share with you that their boldness, you and I get to reap benefits from today. The churches that they helped start and plant, sure, their buildings have probably been torn down. The people, obviously, because it's many, many years, none of them are alive. But you can see that this church, and most churches, almost all churches, we trace our lineage back to these men. These men and women who went out and preached and taught the Bible with boldness. You are here, Elmwood Park Community Church, because 2 men were bold enough to proclaim the gospel of Jesus. We have a legacy to uphold and maintain. Because when the four walls of this church are torn down, will the name of the church, will it be remembered? We don't have the names of Titus's church or Timothy's church or any of those things. What we do have, though, is a God that was given to us. We do have teachings. We do have boldness. We have an understanding of who Jesus is, because these men and women were bold enough to proclaim the gospel. They were bold enough to invest in the generations after them to say, I'm going to train you up as a disciple and as a disciple maker to make sure that you go out and preach the bold gospel of Jesus Christ, regardless of what your culture says, regardless of what you find on the internet, regardless of what your favorite celebrity or movie star ever has to say. They think they're deep. They're really not. They whatever they have to say, no matter what philosophy you cling to, let's preach the boldness of Jesus. You see, that's what they've given us. That's the greatest gift that Peter and John could ever given, that their lives, their deaths, how they died. Yes, we know that it's not perfect, it's not great, it's not how we would expect to die, but they died knowing that they did everything that they could to boldly proclaim the greatest news in the universe. That boldness always comes with opposition. And so if you're facing opposition, you're probably doing something right. So let's not run away from the suffering. I have an old mentor that used to tell us, and he used to pray this over us as at Liberty when we were a part of his resident assistants. I was an RA there for 3 years, and so I had a resident director. And so this resident director's name was Dustin, and Dustin used to gather all 10 of the guys together every meeting. And at the end of every meeting, he would pray this prayer: Father, may these men welcome the sting of conviction as a friend and not a foe. And I never forget that, because conviction, it does sting. It hurts. It pricks, right? It's meant to grab a hold of our attention. As suffering, it hurts. It's not easy. It's not great. It doesn't feel awesome to endure. But God says that if you're already in it, don't quit. Don't quit. Don't you dare give up. Because there's something on the other side of this suffering. There's something on the other side of the conviction. There's growth. There's health. There's something in the midst of the valley that you're going through as you're trying to get to the mountaintop that God wants you to learn. But if you're not boldly obeying him, if you're not radically choosing and willing to obey a God who says, I need you to go through this really creepy, scary tunnel to get on the other side, because there's people on the other side of that tunnel that need to know who I am, and you're the one that's going to tell them. We have to be willing to go through the dark, creepy, scary places of life, knowing that our God is with me. I can go through any dark tunnel. Why? Because my God is the King of the universe. He's not a dead God. He's not hanging out in cemeteries. He's living. How do I know he's alive? I talked to him this morning. My God is alive, and he is with me. He's my ever-present help in times of need and struggle. He said, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the author and perfecter, finisher of our faith. We need to operate and move like we know a God who has power and authority, who speaks the stars into existence. 330 million stars hang in our galaxy alone. Who put them there? The words of God put them there. And so if he can hang stars in the sky, if he can place my planet just far away enough from the sun to where I don't burn and I don't freeze over, if he can give me lungs and breath and a mind to think, then everything I do and everything my name is tied to is his, and I'm going to use it to proclaim the glory of Jesus. That's the boldness of Christ. That's who the God that we serve. And so when we think about what Jesus has done for us, we can't keep it to ourselves. It's not meant to be hidden and placed on a shelf for people to admire. It's meant to be shared. The greatest act of hospitality is sharing Jesus with others. It's not just opening up our homes. It's not opening up your cupboards or your pantries or your refrigerators or saying you can use my cars or here's the key to the house. That's all good and well. But if you really want to be hospitable, if you really want to share the greatest thing that you have with people, let it be Jesus. Let it be Jesus. Not what we watched on Netflix last night. Not what we're binging right now. Not what we're reading right now. Let it be Jesus. Let's share him. Because we have to have the boldness to believe that God answers our prayers. Because there's something that we have to understand, that God, the bold prayers honor God, and God honors bold prayers. We have to have the boldness to love enough to invite others to join in. Invite someone to church. Invite them to join in the family of God. We have to have the boldness enough to share our faith. And here's the thing that we have to understand as well, is that you and I can never fulfill our calling in our comfort zone, right? No, I know that COVID's gotten us used to sweatpants. I know, I mean, it just has. I mean, if you're working from home, you're just like, man, oh, man. I work at a high school, and so our athletic director, he's like, I've only worn jeans 3 times this year. Like, good for you. I don't know what to tell you, right? We get comfortable. We've gotten comfortable in things. We've gotten comfortable as the church. We've gotten comfortable as disciples of Jesus. But we cannot fulfill our calling in our comfort zone. There must be a stretching. There must be a pressing. There must be some form of that builds up our endurance, that grows our faith. We don't grow our faith sitting in the shade under a tree. We grow our faith meeting with people, sharing with people who Jesus is, boldly proclaiming the gospel. So if you're in your comfort zone, now's the time to get out. So at our church, at Freedom Hope, we have each week we have what we call soul tattoos. And so these are things that we create so that we can remember them not just for the week, but we want these things to be etched on our soul so that we never forget them, we cling on to them. And it's something that I've already said, but I want this to be the thing that sticks with us today, is that you have no idea what God may set into motion through one single act of boldness. So, church, hear me today. Hear the words of the Lord. I hope that you have. That you are not too young to be bold. You're not too old to be bold. If you are alive, then guess what? You can be bold. God's obviously not through with you yet. And you can be bold. As you encounter others, you can be bold. As you proclaim who Jesus is, be bold. Share with others who Jesus is. Share the testimony that God has given you, that he has blessed you with. Share him with those whom you love. Share him with those whom you deem as enemies. Because those people that are far away from you, people who are close to you, they both equally need Jesus. It's so easy to point out the people who make wrong decisions and be like, ooh, they need the Lord. Right? You watch the news, you just be like, Jesus, help this. Just all of this. Just they need you in there. Like the right? That you watch the news or read the newspaper, anything. It's just like, man, Lord, my coworker, she's like, Jesus, just come back. I mean, she's at the point now, she's like, just Lord, take us all. Just we need you. Just come and claim what's yours, right? It should be an understanding that as we are praying, we know that people need Jesus. We know that they need a loving, gracious God in their life. We know that they need to be reminded of the gospel. And the gospel is the greatest news in the universe, that Jesus, who lived the life that you and I never could, became the spotless lamb for our sacrifice that took on our sin, your sin, my sin. And here's what sin is. Sin is an archery term. It means missing the mark. We all do this. We all fall short of the glory of God. We all have tried our hand at being perfect and excellent in everything we do. And guess what? Every time we fail. So Jesus has come and he says, I can make you complete. And so when God looks upon you, he sees my shed blood. And you are deemed justified. You are deemed sanctified. You are deemed holy. You have been saved, rescued from sin, from death, from hell, from the grave. And I have come to give you life and to give it to you in an abundance beyond what you can ask, think, or imagine. That is the gospel, that he took on our sin on that cross and that he bled and died for us. And here's the thing, in our church we like to say, on the third day he kicked that tomb wide open and he rose with all power and dominion given unto him to say, I now want to offer you an opportunity to come into my family, to be called sons and daughters of the Almighty God, of the Mighty King, and spend eternity with me. See, it's not just about escaping the fires of hell. It's about spending time with a God whose love is beyond measure for you. And all that we do, all of life, becomes an act of worship to him. That's the beauty of the gospel. And so if you need to know Jesus today, if you're watching online, if you're here with us in person, we would love to pray with you and pray for you and welcome you into this great, great family. And if you're a disciple of Jesus and you're like, you know what, Pastor Dom, I need to be bold in my faith. I need to know and pray that God would make me bold, that I want to pray this crazy, radical, dangerous prayer. Then we're going to pray a prayer together, and we're going to ask God to do just that. Now remember, get ready. Get ready. Get ready for the opposition, because you're going to walk out here today. You're going to go to Culver's. You're going to think everything's going to be okay. You're going to get some ice cream. You're going to get a burger, okay? You're going to be like, God is moving, and then something's going to happen. You're like, oh, my goodness, I give up. This is all Dom's fault, right? Don't blame me, okay? You prayed it. So make sure that you're ready. Get ready. Get your mind ready. Get your heart ready. Get in your word even more this week. Prepare for what God is going to do, and prepare for the opposition that you're going to face. So I don't want you to leave here unprepared. I want to make sure that you're willing, that you know. I want to be that weird little contract thing that you click as terms of agreement that you don't read, right? I want you to know what you're getting yourself into, okay? Because once we pray this, it's going to be crazy. It's going to be radical. Expect opposition, but do not give up. Don't give up. See these people around you, you love one another. You care for one another. Then be there for one another when the opposition hits. Let one another know, hey, I'm facing opposition. Pastor Dom said we were going to face opposition. I'm facing opposition. Pray with me. Let's continue to pray. Don't pray, God, protect us from the opposition. Don't pray, make me comfy in the opposition. Pray, make me bold in the opposition. God, Father, give me more boldness to proclaim who you are. The apostles never once asked for security. They didn't ask where their 401k was. They didn't plan on retirement. They planned, listen, we are going to be bold in knowing who Jesus is, proclaiming him, and he's going to do the rest. So let's be wise and let's be bold. So let's pray together. If you want to be, this prayer is for the disciples of Jesus that say, I want to be bold. So we're going to pray this prayer, and I want you to pray as I'm praying. Talk to God to let him know what it is that you need to be bold on, how you can be bold. Father God, we come before you right now, and we are coming together. Together as your disciples, and we are praying a dangerous prayer, a radical prayer. We're going to pray, Jesus, make me bold. And as we are praying this prayer, as people online or people here in person are praying this prayer, this dangerous prayer, make me bold. Jesus, would you prepare our hearts, our minds, and our souls for the opposition that we're going to face? It may come from our spouse. It may come from our children. It may come from our jobs. It may come from our schoolmates. It may come from our parents. It may come from any way, our family, different family, extended family. Things are going to happen. And Father, I pray that you would make us bold, that we would endure knowing that there's someone on the other side that needs to hear the greatest news in the universe. And Father, as we are praying, make me bold, would you begin to already divinely appoint people that we can share the gospel with? We just don't want to be bold for the sake of being bold. We want to be bold to see your kingdom advance in Elmwood Park. We want to see your kingdom advance in the city of Chicago. We want to see your kingdom advance around the world, because we never know. We have no idea what you may do through one single act of bold obedience. So Father, we pray together that you would utilize us, those who are praying with me right now, to bring about one single act of boldness that is going to reverberate and extend and echo throughout time and space to grow and advance your kingdom, because everything we do is an act of worship. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. And for those of us who are far away from Jesus, maybe this is the moment that you've been waiting for to come to know him. We're going to pray that they would surrender everything that they are. The Bible says that we must believe. We surrender and believe. Put our faith, our trust in who Jesus is. That he died for us. He rose for us. He took on my sin. And now we ask that you fill them with your Holy Spirit. Give them the gifts that they need to be bold in proclaiming your gospel. And we celebrate as all with heaven does that they have come to know you. Father, we ask all these things in the mighty, matchless name, the greatest name above every name. We ask all of this in the name that binds us together, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you, guys.